Well, welcome, Calvary Chapel, and it is great to be with you on this Palm Sunday morning. And we're going to be talking exactly about the specifics of this amazing day. I have to tell you that this is one of my most exciting days in all of the year because of the significance and the assurance of it all. And as we talked to you last week about faith and our faith being founded upon fact, this is an amazing spot. I'm going to be struggling because I get so excited I want to talk loud, and yet at the same time I want to be quiet, because here we are on the Mount of Olives, and what you're seeing around me is just a segment, just a piece of the Mount of Olives. To my left and to my right are just grand orchards of olives, massive. In fact, it has been said by botanists and others and arborists that the very olive trees that are throughout this region are none other than grandchildren of those ancient olive trees that, of course, resided here when Jesus came to the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is actually situated back behind you from where you're seated. It would be back behind you or in front of me, where, of course, Jesus, there in that amazing time of his preparation in the Garden of Gethsemane, in my opinion, wrought the great work for our salvation that he did. Because I personally believe that the great victory was in the garden during his time of prayer, because his strength came from that moment onward to face the cross. And most significant. But there's a lot that we can say about this location, obviously. But this being Palm Sunday, it is something that I want you to grab your Bibles and get ready to take some notes. And I hope that your faith is strengthened and encouraged. The first thing I want you to do is grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. And if you go to Luke chapter 19, I'm going to ask you to turn to verse 28, and we'll pick up there regarding the significance of Palm Sunday. And while you're turning there, keep this in mind, that this was a day that Jesus, for the first time in his entire earthly ministry, not only allowed but encouraged public worship. Up until that moment, Jesus had sequestered or suppressed his acknowledgement in a sense of public worship, because he made it very clear he didn't want people to follow him because of the prominence of his kingship, or the magnitude or the impressed state that his kingdom may bring upon someone. For example, Judas was caught up into that that glory, as it were, that if Jesus was going to establish the kingdom at this hour, then boy, I want to be with him. And yet the Bible talked about in the book of Isaiah and in other places that the Messiah would first come and not establish his kingdom, but establish, first of all, our salvation through his suffering. And Jesus knew the hearts of people. Jesus knew that they wanted a superstar. Jesus knew that they wanted somebody who would deliver them from all of their troubles without dealing with the sin issue, without dealing with the issues that really matter. And the issues that really matter, frankly, is our sins. That had to be taken away of and taken care of first. That's why the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, deal with, first of all, the suffering of the Messiah, that the Messiah would first go through that. And so by now you're in Luke chapter 19. I want to read to you. You can follow along with me, beginning at verse 28. Now remember, this is Palm Sunday. "And when he had said this, he went up on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany," both of those locations are to your left, just about 2 miles down the road, "on the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into a village opposite you, where as you will enter in, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him.'" Verse 32. "So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent on the Mount of Olives," right here on this location where we're at, remarkable, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." And this is what they said, beginning in verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. And this is what they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, "I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Do you remember last week when we ended our time together there on the southern steps of the Temple Mount area, and then we moved over to that location where we talked about in 70 AD, exactly as Jesus had prophesied, that not one stone would be left upon another? Now, begin to tie these two Sundays together. Jesus now comes from my right, and he's descending down, and he's coming overlooking the city for the first time, receiving public accolade and public worship. Why? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells Israel, "Behold," that is, "open up your eyes wide. Israel, look. Israel, see." That you can identify your Messiah because he will be coming to you lowly, that is, humbly. Riding on the colt, on the back of a donkey, he will be coming into the city of Jerusalem in this humble state. That was the first announcement, that the Messiah would not come as a political figure at first, but he would come in a humble state, coming as Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written nearly 500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament prophets had foretold his coming. Just over my shoulder is the town of Bethlehem. What did the Bible say about that? Remember, we're studying our faith founded upon fact. The Bible said that Israel would identify their Messiah because he would be born none other in the city of Bethlehem, in the village of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So now we have Jesus coming. We have Jesus riding on the back of this donkey, and he enters in to this moment of worship, but that's not all. As he would descend and move downward and descend downward upon the Kidron Valley, and then go up unto the Temple Mount area, which is over here to your right, Jesus would be acknowledged as King. They would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Pause right there for a moment. This location, as the Mount of Olives, it is a dividing point. First of all, we're standing on an incredible, famous earthquake fault. This uplifted slope, as it overlooks Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, is what divides the well-watered regions of Jerusalem and Israel from the stark desert land of the Judean wilderness. To your right is the city of Jerusalem and Israel. To your right is the wilderness of Israel. And then to the regions of the Jericho region, the Jordan River, and then the city of Jericho, which is incredibly amazing. The Bible talks about it as being the city of palms. And then that rift, that grand valley that the Jordan River flows through, that area has been established by tremendous geological upheaval. Why do I bring that up? Because the Bible tells us in this region there's going to be a profound earthquake someday, that when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, watch this, when he comes back in the second coming, the Bible tells us that he's going to come from this side, this area, from where you're seated. He's going to come from this location. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will split open, and Jesus will continue his descent right through the golden or eastern gate of the Temple Mount area, and he will there establish his kingdom. That's the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming. Most significant. But let's talk about something regarding our faith founded upon fact has been the theme for these last few weeks. And as we come to Palm Sunday, this is awesome. In the book of Daniel, why don't you turn there? It's significant that you do that. I'm going to ask you to turn there and get your pen out. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the prophet Daniel is given a word from the Lord, and it is very detailed. And so I'm going to want you to follow along with me and listen. I don't want to lose your interest, It may sound a little bit technical, it may sound a little bit boring, but stay tuned, my friend. We're all excited about our faith being founded upon fact. Are we Christians because it's the cool thing to do, or the right thing to do, or the moral thing to do? Or are we Christians because we've been convinced and persuaded? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, the angel given the command by the Lord is now speaking to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. But after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of it wars and desolations are determined. Then he shall, that is the Antichrist, the prince that is to come, not Jesus Christ, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and to the offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. What does all this mean? In Daniel chapter 9, a very key specific time statement is made. The number one thing is this, that God tells through the prophet Daniel and to Daniel himself regarding Israel's captivity, because of their disobedience to God, 490 years of discipline of God's specific dealing with them in a certain context of action had been levied against the Jewish people because they did not, listen to this, they did not let their land go Sabbath during a period of time when God was blessing them. God had told them that every year you come to a Sabbath period, every 7 years you would have a special period, every 50 years you would have a Jubilee. In fact, every week you would have a Sabbath, wouldn't you? Well, Israel was being blessed by God, being prospered by God. And what happens when we get prosperous and when we get things unto ourselves? We have a tendency to forget God. And that's exactly what happened. Israel began to forget God and they didn't Sabbath. The Lord demands for us to Sabbath, to take a break. Israel didn't do that. And so what happened was, God sent them into captivity. And he said 490 years are specifically determined regarding Jerusalem and the Jewish people in the last days. Now, why is that significant? Because when you look at what history shows us, is that the giving of that prophecy, there was a period of time. Notice when I read to you that from the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild the walls and the streets until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, there would be, if you do the math, 483 years. 483 years. When you put the 434 years together plus the 49 years together, you've got 483 years. You see, what does that matter? It matters tremendously. Remember, we're talking about our faith being founded upon fact. Pause right there for a moment. Why in the reading of Luke chapter 19 did Jesus say, as he's riding down on the back of that donkey, everyone is cheering, everyone is worshiping. What does Jesus do? Jesus starts weeping. Jesus starts weeping and he starts saying to the people, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known, if you would have only recognized this your day. Jesus was holding the people of Israel responsible for knowing a specific day. This is remarkable. Technically, this is the first coming of Jesus Christ to his people. Don't get confused in thinking that it was over here to my left in the town of Bethlehem when baby Jesus was born. True, he was born there, but it was not technically, according to the book of Daniel, his first coming. It wasn't when he visited the temple. It wasn't when he would come and make sacrifice or make his pilgrimage in his worship. No. The actual first coming of Jesus Christ is when he presents himself as Messiah. And the first coming was, listen to this, on April 6th, 32 AD. Why is that important? Palm Sunday, today, the day that you and I are marking right now, on April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you should have known this the day." Why? When you count back 483 years, just like Daniel said, the Messiah would come. By the way, the prophecy is the Messiah would come and he would be cut off. Not established as king, cut off. The word in Hebrew means he'd be killed. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, skeptics, listen carefully, especially if you're Jewish or you have Jewish background in you. Listen to this. The Jewish prophet Daniel said that the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come, be presented as king on a specific day, a day that Israel should know, revealed in Scripture. Number two, you would recognize him because he would be cut off. He would be cut off out of the land of the living. Jesus would die for a purpose. Now watch this. 483 years before April 6, 32 AD, is March 14th, 445 BC. You say, why is that important? Because King Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah, the Nehemiah of your Old Testament, a declaration. Nehemiah, go back to your home city, go back to your temple, go back to your area of ruin, and begin to reestablish. That decree was given by King Artaxerxes. Guess what? Archaeological evidence is now revealed on March 14th, 445 BC. March 445 BC to April 6, 32 AD is 483 years. In fact, it's 173,880 days to the coming of Jesus Christ that day. So when Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you should have known this the day," he was literally holding them accountable to know the Old Testament scriptures that announced that Israel would recognize their Messiah on that day. Is that awesome or what? That is incredible. In fact, note this. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, while he was on earth, before he ascended back up into heaven, he made it very clear that nobody knew the time of the second coming. Remember? He said, only my Father in heaven knows. In fact, he said the angels didn't know. He even said of himself at that time, he didn't know. This was, again, prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus knows. But during that time, he did not know the time of his second coming. You say, well, I thought he was God. Didn't he know everything? Absolutely. But listen, Jesus elected to not know certain things. Do you remember when he told Peter? He said, in fact, my goodness, just a little bit behind you to your right. Do you remember when Peter trying to defend Jesus, when the guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call down legions of angels to protect me? You know what? That is absolutely true. Jesus could have done that. Why didn't he do it? Why did Jesus choose to not know certain things at certain time? Because the word in Greek is kenosis. This is part of the humility of Jesus. He could have known everything at any given moment, but in obedience to the Father, he elected not to know certain things. Why? So that he would show and live for you and I the witness and the example of following the Father in obedience. Now, I got to tell you, that's power. Because you and I, if you and I knew that available to us at any moment is absolute power and absolute clarity of answer to a problem of ours, wouldn't you grab that solution in an instant? I think you and I would grab that solution in an instant. Jesus didn't do that. He elected to set aside certain things that he could have known if he wanted to. Do you remember, in fact, just to your left or to your right, my left, do you remember when the Bible says in Jesus' temptation that Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. Doesn't the scripture say that he will bear you up with angels' wings, angels' support? So go ahead and throw yourself down. Listen, the Bible does say that. But Jesus chose not to do that, not to test or tempt the Lord thy God, because he chose to show us the path of obedience. And with every temptation, by the way, that Satan levied against Jesus, Jesus answered back with the Bible. He quoted scripture. In fact, out of all of his responses to Satan, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. Isn't that awesome? Telling us that the book of Deuteronomy is none other than the very word of God, and you and I can use it too. So on this amazing day, Palm Sunday, that we celebrate today, why is it so important to us? Because Jesus enters this location receiving worship, fulfilling the prophecies of the book of Daniel to the very day. But here's the big challenge for us. As we've been speaking to you regarding our faith being founded upon fact, what blows my mind, church, is that a grand multitude of people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They laid down their outer coverings, their jackets, as it were, and they gave him accolades. They worshiped him. On Sunday, Palm Sunday, they worshiped him. They waited on Monday. Jesus, by the way, would go in and out of the temple precinct area during the course of this week, Passion Week. He would, by the way, reside during that week in history to your left over here in Bethany area, the village that housed Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And he would enter and leave. He never stayed one night during Passion Week in the city of Jerusalem. He always got out of the city limits. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because, listen, it was a cursed city because of its unbelief. The book of Revelation talks about Jerusalem as being the spiritual Babylon, a place where it is given over to paganism. Isn't that shocking? Don't you want to just think that Jerusalem somehow is just polished perfect? Well, my friend, it's not. It is a place, as I mentioned to you last week, a place of unbelief. Jesus wept over that fact that this was none other than a place that missed the understanding of the Scriptures. What the Bible had said, they had missed. You know what this passage tells me about? Is that I better be careful how I read my Bible. I better just slow down. Instead of trying to get my daily Bible reading through and get my coffee and get off to work, I better slow down and take in every bit of the Word of God. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "I've come not to destroy the Scriptures or the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them." He said, in fact, every jot, every tittle, that is of the Hebrew Scriptures, every one of them will be fulfilled. Not one of them would perish until the Lord comes back. That means you and I need to be very careful, church, about every word that God says in the Scripture. My goodness, the Bible is so exact and so perfect. When Jesus rode in on the back of that donkey, that had to be an amazing experience. It had to be, I tell you what, if you were a non-believer, you had to be laughing at Jesus at that time. You want to know why? Rome ruled in this region at the time. You know that? Rome. The arm from Rome reached the known world. They were in charge here. And every Roman general would come in and around this area on the back of an awesome, very carefully selected white stallion. Very beautiful. They would even, outside the city limits, they would scrub the horse, clean the horse, make it incredibly beautiful. And then the general would mount that horse and come riding in. And you've seen movies and all the pomp and glory. They had the Roman standards posted and the insignia of Rome. And they would come riding in. And now you've got this carpenter rabbi riding on the back of a donkey. Have you ever watched a donkey? You know, just prior to us going on camera right now, we were looking over here at the tomb area that you see behind me. And they're building more tombs. These are Jewish grave sites, grave tombs. And they're building more of them. And to get the stones up, right now as I'm speaking to you, there's a little donkey working his heart out over here because they're loading him up with blocks, these white blocks that you see behind me. And he's coming up the Mount of Olives, and then the workers are unloading and they're building tombs for the dead. And I want you to think about that. These tombs are all pointing in the same direction for a purpose. These Jewish dead that are buried here, they believe that in the resurrection, when they sit up, the first thing they want to see is the new temple that's going to be built. They were buried believing in the resurrection, But listen, most of them, if not all of them, missed the God of resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through me. Jesus said that. Jesus said, just about 500 yards from where you're sitting on film, from where I'm at, Jesus said, I am the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Jesus shouted that. Jesus shouted from that Temple Mount just across the way. I could actually yell from here across the Kidron Valley. People could hear me. If I were to shout and say, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus said over here. It is absolutely awesome. And so they were buried believing in resurrection, but unless they believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from Old Testament to New, they're going to miss him. And today you can be a believer. Listen to this. You can be a believer in Jesus. You can be a believer in the Scriptures. You can be a believer in that you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Christianity is the only true religion on earth. You can believe all of that, but until you take your belief and convert it into faith, you are only on the outside looking in. That's as close as you can get. You're just as alive as these dead that are behind me here. Because they believed in the external, but they didn't believe in the one who wants to dwell internal. You, inside of you. There is no resurrection of hope, that is, without Jesus Christ. And so when he rode into this city, the answer to all of our hope is in Jesus Christ. The power of that, my friend, has got to become a reality, because Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 13 regarding the parable of the sower and the seed. He said that there are those, first of all, that when he cast the seed out, that the birds of the air quickly fly down and steal away the seed so that the seed never has a chance to take root or to grow. Jesus warned that there's other types of heart that when the seed hits it, that the cares of the world quickly choke out those efforts of the Word of God, the seed, to grow and to bring a life to conversion. Jesus warned also that the Word of God can hit our hearts. We can even entertain it for a while. But the cares, yes, but persecution also, mockery, people turning on us for the cause of Christ, we wind up giving up. Jesus said, all these are those who believe for a while, but they wind up giving up. There's only one type of heart, Jesus said, that when the Word of God hits it, it receives the Word of God, and it takes root, and it grows, and it bears forth fruit. I want to have you ask yourself right now, only you can ask yourself this, is your life bearing fruit? I'm not talking about doing good deeds. I'm talking about because you know Christ personally. God in you is the one doing the good deeds. You are, in a sense, a spectator to what God is doing in and through your life. There were a lot of spectators here 2,000 years ago on April 6, 32 AD. But only a few entered in. Isn't it awesome that Jesus said, when the Pharisees challenged him on this slope, Jesus, tell your disciples to just be quiet. They were very jealous. They were very upset because Jesus was being worshipped. Jesus said, I tell you what, if I were to tell them to be quiet, these very stones would cry out. What an awesome statement that is. Is that true about your heart? If somebody were to tell you today, stop worshiping Jesus, give up on Jesus, don't follow him any longer. He's not the one of Scripture. You've tasted that stuff. Move on to something else. Can you today say, where do I go? I can't go anywhere else. He alone has the words of eternal life. If somebody were to persecute you, make fun of you, if somebody was to say to you, you know what, give up on this. Go live for yourself. Live for pleasure. You know, life is short. Grab all the gusto you can. Would you respond by saying, man, I can't do that. Jesus has never denied me. I can't deny him. Have you been convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I hope that your faith is founded upon the facts. It's vitally important. on this day right now, Palm Sunday, it can be the day that you, for the first time in your life, can begin to now say, I worship the Lord. I thank God. I can say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can be the one today that would join the crowd. Imagine that. Where would you be in this crowd 2,000 years ago? Would you be those that would be mocking Jesus? Would you be those who would be saying, hey, tell your disciples to be quiet? Would you be those who would be all excited, but in a few days would turn your back on him? Or would you be part of the crowd who would be saying, this is the one? How do we know? The book of Daniel told us. Zechariah told us. Micah told us. Isaiah told us. Jeremiah told us that from Scripture, the prophetic word of God, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know what I believe in. This is the one, the Savior of the world. Have you been convinced like that? My friend, you must be convinced like that. Until you are, you're only a believer in the external things. I'm asking you today to put your faith in Christ for your absolute eternal hope. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible, awesome truth. Let's pray together right now. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that you would do a mighty work in our midst right now. This glorious spot, this amazing slope has been established at your creation. This slope has witnessed the great flood, battles, the kings of Israel, David, the prophets, the coming of Jesus himself. But that's not all. Lord, this location will someday host the second coming of Christ, where you will bring all those who've put their faith in you and the great second coming. In this location, you will establish your kingdom. And just across this valley, you will physically reign on earth for 1,000 years. Your Bible tells us, blessed is he who enters into the joy of the Lord. And yet today, if we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will miss it. Just like Jesus wept 2,000 years ago, all because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Father, I pray that there would be hearts right now saying, Lord, be my Lord. Jesus, be my King. God, redeem me now. Save me now. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry, Lord, for being a liar, a cheat, a tax-evading person, an arrogant person. Forgive me, God, for sinning against you. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I want to give you my life. I want my faith to be founded upon fact. Right where you're at right now, I'm going to ask you to agree with me on that. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up where you're at. Just raise your hand. Listen, you might say, well, Jack, you're in Jerusalem right now, and where we're at, how can you see? I'm not supposed to see your hands. Jesus Christ said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Faith founded upon fact. The fact is, God is looking at you right now. Can you raise your hand wherever you're at right now as you're hearing this? Can you raise your hand? And by doing that, you're saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me and wash me clean of my sins. You know, for that matter, if you want to go from sinner to saint, and by that I mean you raise one hand by confessing your sins, and the next moment with confession, you can raise both hands in worship. You want to raise both hands? Hey, Christians, right now, why don't you raise both your hands and join with me on this Palm Sunday trail, on this Palm Sunday path, on Palm Sunday. Let's raise our hands in worship. And those of you who are coming right now, new believers, raise your hands. for all of you, believers and brand new believers, let's let this fall from our lips out loud right now. Let's do this together. Dear Lord, I worship you now. I join in the multitude of the heavenly host to praise you, God, to worship you, and to thank you for being my Lord and Savior, for being my hope and my eternal life. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, listen. If you brought a friend today and they raised their hands, or maybe you just came on your own today and you accepted Christ, I'm going to ask you at the close of this service, as the worship team sings and we go out with joy, I'm going to ask you to make your way over to the court, to go across the courtyard and leaving the sanctuary and go over to the court there, the gym, and get a Bible. And grab that Bible and begin reading your Bible. And also this, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday morning. And we'll be back together. I will be there with you, and we'll be together in the main sanctuary. And I can't wait to see you on the greatest day when death was completely defeated, the grave broken. Think of that. The grave broken. No longer, no power, no ability anymore to hold any fear over you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And we will celebrate that next Sunday together, at home together. God bless you guys. Have an amazing Passion Week. And I look forward to seeing you soon. All this week long, share the news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead after he paid, listen, after he paid our sin debt upon the cross. All prescribed by God down to the day. God bless you guys. We'll see you next weekend.